James 3, 17 and 18, the last two verses of the chapter. We'll read both of them aloud, and then I'll pray, and then we have a special, and then we'll have the preaching of God's word. Ready? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together again one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to have this meeting. Thank you for everything we've already experienced from hearing the singing and being part of the congregational singing, hearing about gospel tracts by the hundreds going out into our community, God. We should be excited about that, and we should be praying about that, that you would bring forth fruit. Thank you. And also even the Friday night gospel outreach that takes place and the extra outreach that we had in North Vancouver on Tuesday with the Passage Group. Literally well over 1,000 tracts going out in just 7 days. Praise God. Thank you for that. Thank you that we have the freedom to be able to do that. I pray you lift up Sister Esley even now, God. Strengthen her body, that she'd be able to be released today is our prayer, but we ask that according to your will. Continue to bring healing to Sister Candy's body and others that are in this room right now that have health needs, God. We give those to you as well. Father, again now, as we come into the time around your word, please help us to listen to the Spirit of God, who is the teacher, the preacher, is the Spirit of God. Help us to listen. Father, bless the special now, and may it prepare our hearts even more for the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. James 3, wisdom from above. We really didn't get to the wisdom from above part when we went through the lesson preaching a couple of weeks ago, and so I believe God would have us go back there and finish this up. We more or less talked about the wrong kind of wisdom, and again, if you weren't able to be here a couple weeks ago, that's online. You can catch up maybe later today or this week on what we were speaking about. But this morning, we come to the opposite, because we see this first word in verse 17 is the word but. So now James is saying there was this one kind of wisdom, but now I'd like to tell you about something better. Now I'd like to tell you about wisdom that's from above, not wisdom from knowledge, getting knowledge from down here. We got a lot of knowledge running around in 2026. We talked about that already, so we'll try not to go back into that. But he says, I want to help you, because now it's very important, as we live the Christian life, it's very important that we seek wisdom from the right place, that we seek wisdom from above. And James, the book itself, is written to believers. And if you're saved today, it's written to you. Even if you're not saved, though, it's also written to you. But the original context of James is written to believers, people that have wisdom. Without Christ, it's impossible to have wisdom. Before I get any further into this, I do want to mention that we do have the baptismal tank filled from last week. And we have some brochures on baptism. If you've never been scripturally baptized, you say, what is that? After someone gets saved, the next step is baptism. And so please don't leave without getting one of those brochures. Talk to someone even about it after the meeting. It's really about obedience. You don't have to understand all the technicality of baptism. It's about knowing what God's word says, and if God's word says to do it, then obedience says, okay, I want to do that. And but it does picture three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the very first step for a believer once someone is saved. Baptism is not before salvation. So if you were sprinkled as a baby, you just got wet, you didn't get baptized, that's not in the Bible. I'm not making fun, I'm just saying, you're going to look in the Bible, it's not there. But what we do find in the Bible are various times in the New Testament where people were baptized, and they were baptized in water, lots of water. And so speak to me about that, speak to Pastor Yassine about that, speak to anyone really that's helping with the church. They can help you with that and understanding. Get one of those brochures from Brother Kim. Very important decision in the life of the believer. And we had someone get baptized last week, and we left the tank filled. Maybe it's filled for you, and you could come tonight and even get baptized tonight. We can make ready for it. We can be ready for it even tonight. So don't say, well, I got to wait. No, you don't have to wait. If you know it's good to do, do it. The Bible says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I can show you from the Bible how it's good, then it's on in your lap, okay? We can talk about that afterwards. So, wisdom from above. I'm needing this, you're needing this. What I found to be interesting about this list is in some ways, and we won't go back and forth, but in some ways, we can compare this list to the fruit of the Spirit. To the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are all qualities that only believers can have. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. When do you get the Spirit in your life? After you get saved. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as soon as you said yes to God, yes to His way, by the way, there's only one way to God. There's not multiple roads. There might be a lot of roads that get to Rome, but only one way leads to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not saved by getting baptized. I just pushed baptism. That's not salvation. That's after salvation. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved because some pastor told you you were saved. Think about it. You got to know you're saved. You got to know that when you die, you're going to be right in heaven with the Lord Jesus. You got to know that. And by the way, you also have to know that when that trumpet sounds, are you ready to meet God? And you can know that for sure. By the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And you can put your faith and trust in Him this morning if you've never been saved. That's another thing. Don't wait. Don't wait. If God is leading you, if God is convicting you that you're not saved, get it settled. But the fruit of the Spirit. Also, wisdom that is from above is also for believers. Because it's from God. So the only way I can have this wisdom is to be saved. So if you're saved, praise God for that. Notice, if you will, but the wisdom that is from above. Now, let's look at this list, but let's look at the next word after the word is. Is from above is. The second is in the verse. Is from above is, and then what does it say? First. Okay, we should stop right there. It's not saying I'm just going to give you a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever. It's saying this one is set aside. This one is very important because it's first. In other words, God put it in order because God is a God of order. Right? Remember that. God is not a God of confusion. Neither should the church be a church of confusion. Right? Amen to that. There shouldn't be a bunch of people running around speaking in tongues, doing all kinds of wild stuff and dancing and all that kind of stuff and doing all this stuff. That's confusion. What is that? That's not of God. That's fleshly. So God is a God of order. Okay? So He said first. But notice what is first in this wisdom from above. Basically, it's one point today with a bunch of subpoints. Okay? The first one is pure. Pure. It's the Greek word hang, H-A-N-G. It means spiritual integrity. It's amazing we sang holy, holy, holy. Because that's what this is saying. Wisdom that is from above, it's pure. It's with integrity. You know what we need in 2026 in the church? We need more integrity. We need more humility. We need more purity. We need more holiness. It is moral sincerity. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John in chapter number 3. 1 John, not the gospel according to John, but 1 John. So toward the back, right before the book of the Revelation. 1 John 3 and 3. First, James says, pure. That's the wisdom from above. 1 John 3, 3, God's word reads, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Notice we see that, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Would you go with me to the Beatitudes? Where are the Beatitudes, Pastor? They are in Matthew. There you go, good. Matthew 5, praise God. Yeah, we're allowed to speak here in church. Yeah, it's good. We have a good time here, praise the Lord. We can be serious, but we can also have the joy of the Lord. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look in verse number 8. Some of you probably have it memorized. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Pure in heart. "For they shall see God." That word "see" there is not talking about vision. Here's what it means. It means that the pure in heart will understand more about God. See, if I'm living in sin, my understanding of God is going to be very, very limited. But when I begin to live a pure life, when I begin to live a holy life, my eyes are going to be able to see in a greater way what God is doing in my life. You see, when someone's living in sin as a Christian and God is trying to chastise them and work on them, they can't understand. What's God doing? How come everything's not going right? I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. Yet they're living in sin and they're not living a pure life. They don't understand, and I don't understand possibly even at times. I'm not saying I'm above that, but it's saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall understand what God is doing. You know what we need? We need to have a vision of God. Who is God? We talked about it earlier in the song. God is holy. Who is God? God is above all. Who is God? God is all powerful. Who is God? God is the creator of the world in the beginning. God. You know, the devil attacks all of these things because if the devil can attack and destroy in the beginning God, then he attacks and destroys a whole lot more. That's why there's evolution today, because the devil is attacking a very simple statement: in the beginning God. You know what else the devil attacks? The devil attacks vehemently. He attacks the home. It's very simple. God says that the home is made up of one man and one woman. Very simple. Right? Isn't it simple? It's just as simple as "in the beginning God." God said that he made man, and then he said, "You know what? Man should not be alone, so I will make him woman." You know, I used to, when I was in college, us guys, okay, sorry about this, but I got to tell you a little bit here. We would say, you know, when we thought, when we were single, we were hoping, praying, you know, and things like that. A lot of praying, brother, right? A lot of praying. And we would say, "Whoa, man." God made, "Whoa, man." There's one for me right there. She's right over there. Amen. And so, very simple, very simple. So what did the devil do? Complicated it. Why don't we have one man and one man? No. Not good. But the devil, what? How about one woman and one woman? Yes, everybody has the rights. Everybody has the rights to do whatever they want. And you know what? Sadly, Christians are swallowing that junk. They're swallowing it hook, line, and stinker. Because that's what it is. It stinks in the nose of a holy God. It is not pure living. That's not a pure heart. Simple. The devil attacks the creation. The devil attacks the creation of the home. The devil attacks the creation of the local church. This church is not to be built on a man. Amen. This church is not to be built on men, women, children. It's to be built on the Word of God. This is how you build a church, the Word of God. 2020, 2001, we decided to start Anchor Baptist Church and that it would be a church based on the Word of God. It's not a perfect church, but this is a perfect book. It's not a perfect congregation, but we have a perfect God. And he says, wisdom that is from above. First, priority. It's got to be pure. The believer that wants to live for God, to serve God, the believer should want to live for God, to serve God, to be in the will of God. Here's what happens when we have that mindset: our desires will be pure. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be a pastor. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be whatever title. We don't need titles, by the way. I don't even need a title. Just let me live for God. Somebody asked me the other day something like, "How come you haven't quit?" was basically the question. How come you haven't quit? And I said, well, I really believe that it's about the name of Christ. I don't want to quit because I don't want to bring shame to the name of Christ. Have we all been tempted to quit living for God? Sure you have. Sure I have. Have we all been tempted to quit and just whatever? Sure we have. And even sometimes we might have quit for a season, but God was waiting right where we left him. And God is saying, if you'll come back to me and begin to have those pure motives once again and have those pure thoughts and have a desire to live for me, he goes, you will see me like you've never seen me before. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Anchor Baptist Church, if there's anything we need a church filled with people with pure hearts. First, wisdom from above is pure. The fundamental quality of wisdom is purity. It is an absence of sinful motives. Even God's people, God help me, God help you, we can have sinful motives for doing right. Not sinful motives for doing wrong, for doing right. In other words, we want someone to praise us. No. We want to do right for him to get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. First is, we gotta move here. First is pure. Then, what does he say? We're going to combine these next two. Peaceable, gentle. Peaceable, gentle. What does this mean? This individual that has wisdom like this is steadfastly gentle. He is humbly patient. This individual, as a believer, is never looking for revenge. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because only the Lord needs to know. But I'll tell you right now, the flesh, even with a Christian like me and like you, even with believers, the flesh is so mighty. It's not almighty, but it's mighty. And revenge, even in the house of God, even in the family of God, we've got to be very careful that that's not a part of our thought process. Just think about it. If God got revenge, none of us would even be breathing right now. We would be just done. What is all of these qualities are, by the way, I was going to wait till the end, but I'll go ahead and mention it now and I might repeat myself. But all of these qualities in this 17th verse are all found in the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect example when he walked this earth of all of these qualities of wisdom from above, because obviously he was and is God. He was then God in the flesh. Who's somebody who's peaceable and gentle? They are willing to take persecution honorably. Take persecution honorably. I think we really need to think about that today. I don't think it meant the same as even 25 years ago in my mind. I think it means a whole different ballgame 25 years later, even in Canada. Take persecution honorably. Extend a level of kindness to others that we want to be given. Peaceable, gentle. Would you go with me to the book of Hebrews? It's just before James and the 12th chapter. The old saying goes, right? Treat people as you want to be treated. Well, what about this? No. The golden rule, right? The second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. First, love God. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is to be given. This quality of peaceable and gentle is to be given, even when it's not been given to us first. Because we love him because he first loved us. So we're not waiting on someone to be kind and gentle to us, and then we will reciprocate that. No, we're giving it first. Remember that about love and anything, really. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We're taking chastening from God. We're taking persecution, not necessarily from God, but correction. Maybe we're taking persecution because of our faith. We're taking it honorably, peaceably, and even We are extending a level of kindness and gentleness to others. This is wisdom from above. Remember, the only way we're going to live this way is by the power of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, he said, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. What does this mean? It means someone who is approachable. Are you approachable as a Christian? I mean, would someone be willing to come up to me? Would someone be willing to come up to you? And they know that even though they have something to maybe talk to me or talk to you about, and it's not really a good situation. I mean, it's something that maybe they're even ashamed of. But they need help. Yesterday I said to some people, I said, the church is a hospital. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. If you have self-righteousness, sorry, Jesus did not come to call your self-righteousness or mine. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call the lowly. He came to call the weak. He didn't come for the powerful. He came for the weak. And as a church, we need to have a church that is approachable. We're not condoning sin, but we need to be approachable by sinners. Wouldn't you want someone to be receiving of you, not your sin, but receiving of you in a time of great need and be willing to come to you and pray with you and seek God's victory? Or maybe it's something not sinful. Maybe it's something of great a burden that's on your life. Maybe it's a great health need or just something like that, or a financial setback or whatever it may be. And you need someone to approach. That's what this is. Easy to be entreated. You know, it's difficult to approach someone, and please take this the right way. I hope you will. If you can't, then I just can't do anything about it. But if you're in and out of the church and you barely even here, I mean, you sit down and you leave right away. I mean, I know some people need to do that for work or whatever. That's fine. But you can't approach anybody that you can't see or find. And as believers, we need to be available for people because we have the Spirit of God. It isn't us, by the way. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we need to help people. You say, I got enough problems. You know what happens when we put our problems aside and we say, God, you know how many problems I have. And I say this to God regularly. You know how many problems I have. But God, I want to be easily entreated. You know what happens? It doesn't mean they all go away, but God gives you the grace to help somebody else. And then when the trouble comes back to you, maybe it's down a little bit. Maybe it's down a notch. But I find when I forget myself and I think of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may be like thee. Did Jesus live for others? Yeah. Let's look at an example, please, quickly. Matthew chapter 8. Easily entreated. Matthew chapter 8. Here we find... I'm gonna say here we find the bottom of the barrel. Okay? I mean, this is not the cream of the crop. This is the bottom of the barrel. 8:1, please. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. There's the bottom of the barrel. A leper. I don't think it gets any lower. Not in that society. Outcast. Can't live at home. Got to go live with all the other lepers. But Jesus was easily entreated. Or else, why would this leper even take a chance? He's not even supposed to be there where he's at. He's supposed to be in the colony. But he falls down and he worships him. Do you see that there? He worships him. Lord, if thou wilt, and God, if you will. He knew he had power. Lord, if you will, if you're willing, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, oh my, can you believe it? Jesus put forth his hand. We got a leper right down here on the front row. Man, look at this guy. His ear's about to fall off. You had me first up there, and I have the mic last. Revenge, yeah. Like, uh-oh, you got me. All right, we have to have the invitation now. The pastor just got revenge. Good one. What not to do during a message. Don't get revenge. Am I red or what? I feel like I'm getting a little red right up here. And Jesus reached out and touched him. That was not the political thing to do. No. But Jesus was easily entreated. Jesus healed the leper. But that leper would have never been healed had he not felt comfortable going to the master. We're not Jesus, of course, but we need to take on the approachability of the Lord Jesus. He said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleaned. Wow. Then if we go back to our text quickly, we see not only that, but full of mercy. Someone who has this wisdom from above doesn't want people to suffer. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Mercy. Not only does this person have that feeling, I think there's one thing to have a feeling of mercy. Kind of like when the prodigal, or the good Samaritan. I don't think the first two guys even had mercy at all, to be honest, but they at least looked. But the third one, the Samaritan, he not only looked, but he went over and helped. So this kind of mercy isn't just sitting in a chair and saying, wow, those people really need help. It's getting off of my blessed assurance and walking over to them and seeing, how can I help you? This is the being full of mercy. This week I had some tests run out in Coquitlam, and I haven't been in this particular area for quite a while, but my wife has been in this area and gone by there and taken some things. What I'm getting at, you'll understand, but behind Supercenter, if you go out to Coquitlam Center area, behind Superstore, not the one here in Lougheed, but the one further out, almost to Poco, there's a whole row of tents, like a tent city. There's literally people living outside in tents. And I happened to leave the place where I was getting a test done, and I turned left out of that, and I drove right down, and I saw it from a distance. I thought, oh, this must be the place. And it really was sobering. It was very heartbreaking. People hunched over because of drugs, alcohol. Just hunched over, just like in a position that, I mean, I'm not being unkind here, but I don't even know if I could get in that position. And they were just hunched over, just totally gone. Stoned of some chemical substance or alcohol or something. But not just one. Multiple tents. I wasn't able to stop and do anything about it at that point, at that time. But I even had one of the group members from the passage when we drove through Maine and Hastings the other day. And they said, what do you do about this? What do you do? How do you help these people? They were genuinely broken-hearted. And I said, to be honest with you, I can't give you a full answer. But I know it has to start with this being full of mercy. that by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, I could be that gentleman who was slumped over. But this level of mercy goes beyond just having a heart that says, that's terrible. But it goes beyond that, and it leads us to be led of the Lord, not just running and trying to help people without getting God in it. Full of mercy. Not only that, but it's also the idea of forgiving those who have wronged us. Giving mercy to someone. We have all received lots of mercy. Amen? You sitting in your chair is a clear indication that you have experienced mercy. Because if you hadn't, and I hadn't, I wouldn't be standing here right now. I would already be eliminated. But because of God's mercy, we sit here, we stand here today. He has showed thee, O man, Micah writes, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee? Here's what the Lord required of thee according to Micah 6:8, but to do justly, live right. Purity, that's the purity part of the wisdom. But to do justly, then he said, and to love mercy. Micah 6:8, it's a great verse to memorize. Love mercy. Not love receiving it, love giving it. You can love receiving it too, but don't let it stop there. God's not a gimme, gimme God. No, God's a giving God. What does he say in Luke 6:38? First word in Luke 6:38, does anybody know? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, not receive, and then give. A lot of people think about finances and think, well, when I get enough money to tithe, I will tithe. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We tithe first. It's the evidence of first fruits. If you're not tithing here today, I'm going to tell you something. You are missing out on a blessing of God. Amen. And you're letting the devil rob you blind. Actually, with your eyes open. Give first. Give, and then it shall be given unto you. Whether it's money or mercy. Give mercy first. Oh, when they're merciful to me, they've got to start the mercy train rolling. No. That's not how it starts. You start the mercy train rolling. You get mercy going. Your whole family can be revolutionized. There are families today, even believered families today, that there's something from 8 years ago that's still hovering over the family. That if one would just say, okay, it's time for mercy. Let's get this thing dealt with. It could be unbeliever and believer. It could be even believer and believer. But first thing is mercy. So Micah said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. And then he says this, not really part of the message, but we got to go ahead and give the third one. Walk humbly with thy God. Wow. See, humility says, I'm going to tithe and let God bless me. Pride says, I got to keep it. You will live more efficiently on 90% of your income than on 100% of your income. How did tithing get into this message, Colton? I don't know how that happened. Let's just ask God about it, I guess. I don't talk about it often enough, probably. I should probably talk about it more because, seriously, you're being robbed when you don't tithe. What are you being robbed of? Open the windows of heaven. You know what's in heaven? Windows of heaven. They're there. And then he says, the windows of heaven open, I'm going to pour you out a blessing. Where would you rather have the blessing from? Your company or the windows of heaven? Anyway, okay. That's enough rabbit trail on that one. How did full of mercy lead to tithing? I don't know. That's just, it's a sign of a Baptist, I guess. Anyway, full of mercy. Then let's move on. Good fruits. Wow. And good fruits. Look at that one. What does this mean? It means all good works. And there's a lot of them. Go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Praise God for his bank. He's got a big bank in heaven. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Windows of heaven. Philippians 1:11. Fruits. I saw a video last night of a giant, what was that, a hippo? They are giant, by the way. a tiny hippo. No, I guess that would be a baby. But anyway, a giant critter of some kind. I forgot what it was now. But anyway, it was being fed a whole watermelon. And it's got these giant teeth, you know, and just chomping into that thing. And then it reminded me, Brother Kim told us yesterday in the car that the watermelons are coming. They're coming. And then I saw a watermelon video. I think that's because somebody's listening to my phone or something like that. You know how that goes, right? Okay, let's stay right here. I saw a watermelon video 3 hours after he said that. I mean, come on, how does that happen? All right, Philippians 1:11. More fruit, though. I love fruit. We need fruit. Being filled, not part of the way, filled. Give me a full cup, right? You know, get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. I don't use cream. If you use cream, God bless you. You'll get saved one day, okay? And just kidding. It's a joke. And they said, you need room for cream? I say, no, fill it up, please. As much as that stuff costs, fill it up. Right, Sister Saba? Fill it up. And you know, I don't want room for cream. I don't want room for me. I want to be filled up with fruits of righteousness. Empty of self, filled with fruits of righteousness. Notice what it said. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Unto the glory and praise of God. I mean, what a blessing. This wisdom is from above. It is full of good fruits. So then we can in turn bring glory to God. God provides you and me with the wisdom to give Him glory. We don't even have to come up with it on our own. He gives it to us. And in turn, we give him glory. Wow, what a mighty God we serve. Fruits of righteousness from the Lord. By the way, it is more than just an outward. It is also an inward. Excuse me, other way around. It's not just an inward fruit. It will be visible by others. It is also an outward fruit. So these fruit, full of fruit, this wisdom, it's visible by others. Then, nextly, he says, it is without partiality. Without partiality. Here's what this means. I am committed to not wavering. Well, I'm going to live for God this week. I'm not going to live for God next week. I'm going to live for God tomorrow. Live for God myself, you know. Bop, back and forth. No. Without partiality. In other words, I'm not in control part of the time, and God's in control part of the time. No. Wisdom that is from above says it's all God. God, you have the steering wheel. If you allow me to sit in the passenger seat, fine. Otherwise, I'll sit in the back, and I won't be a backseat driver. Anybody here ever been a backseat driver? You're willing to admit it? Nobody's willing to admit it. Okay. Should have been a hand over here to my right. But anyway, we'll just keep moving on. God, you have the wheel of my life. That's without partiality. You know what? I'll tell you this. I've been at times, I've done that, and then I've said, God, give me the wheel back. I need to pull over. God says, no, what are you talking about? Pull over. There's no pull over with God. Yeah, you got to slow down and be still and know that He is God. But we're not quitting. Take your dictionary, if you still have one, and cut that word out of there. Without partiality. When I look at the cross, how can I be partial and take control of my life and let God have it every once in a while, me have it the rest of the time? How can I do that? Somebody that is without partiality is consistent. And they treat others regardless of their status without partiality. I don't look at someone and say, wow, look at that guy. Okay, I'm going to treat that guy really nice. Well, look at that guy over there. I don't really care for that guy too well. No. That's not wisdom from above. That's not Christian. That's also another way we can look at this. Then, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Let's turn to Matthew 23 quickly. We're making our final approach. But it could be a delay because there's no gate open at the airport. In fact, I'm seeing right now that it's plugged, so might have to circle around YVR one more time. Matthew 23. Without hypocrisy, this one hits you. This one hits me right in the kisser. same at home as I am in public. That's what it's, that's one thing it's saying. Same at home as I am in public. That hurts, doesn't it? That doesn't mean you can't take your shoes off at home and be comfortable. I think you know what that's getting at. In other words, I'm not wearing a mask. And then later on, I take that off. I'm not a phony. I'm not a hypocrite. Without hypocrisy. There are a group of people that were around the Lord Jesus that would have been considered labeled this way. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. These were religious people. If they would have had church on Sunday, they would have gone on Sunday to church. They went on Saturday, but you know what I'm saying. They would have gone. They would have even got on the best of the best. Pressed, if they had irons, I don't know, maybe, anyway. The robes would have been everything. Just not against that. We should do our best for the Lord. That's not why they were doing it. Jesus looked right through them. For ye pay tithe, there you go, of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, and then what's the next word? Mercy. I circled that already in my Bible. Think about that. It goes right along with what we're saying today. I wasn't even planning on that one. And faith, these ought ye to have done. In other words, you did all this stuff over here that was seen of men. But what about the other things? You hypocrite. Ye blind guides, verse 24. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Boy, that must have been painful. Come on, it's okay. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Second time, man. He did not mince his words. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. I mean, who wants to eat and drink off of a dirty cup and platter, right? That's nothing wrong with that. But look, listen to what he says next. But within, you are full of extortion and excess. You're a hypocrite. This is to the religious leaders. Boy, they must have really started to, their sandals must have really started to be shaken a little bit. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Beautiful, looks great. But are within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of what? Hypocrisy and iniquity. Without hypocrisy. There's no place in God's church, in God's house. May God help you. May God help me. Okay, let's just be honest. Let's really be honest. I mean, not that I haven't been, but let's be honest. We all have a little hypocrisy in us. We all do. It's what we need to do. We don't need to just say, oh, well, I just have hypocrisy in me. No, pastor said that. No. We need to repent of it. Every day, if it crops up, we need to say, oh, man, I would never do that at church. The door's knocking. Somebody's knocking. Answer it. I would never say that at church. Pastor came over and sat down at my table. I'm not talking about me. I'm saying the office, right? If the pastor came over and sat down, I would never speak that way. Well, then why would you speak that way at any time? Why would I speak that way at any time? The pastor came over and sat at my table. Why would I speak that way? Or if you came and sat at my table, think about it. At work tomorrow, you're a Christian. You know the Lord. You have wisdom from above. Live at work. Live at work without hypocrisy. Be that worker that's honest. Be that worker that's on time. Be that worker that works hard for however many hours of pay. Be that worker that when giving opportunity, you speak of Christ and you don't have a foul mouth and you don't tell the dirty jokes. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't come here and sing holy, holy, holy and then live worldly, worldly, worldly. Amen. I'm talking to the pastor too. I'm talking to all of us here today. God is worthy of me not being a hypocrite. If there's something in your life that's not right today, don't walk out there and start the car. Don't walk out there to the bus stop. Walk forward if you're able to. Get on your knees if you're able to and say, God, I'm done being a hypocrite. Forgive me of whatever. We don't have to know. That's between you and the Lord. But take it to the Lord. Do you think God doesn't know already? It's like Jesus. In that day, in Matthew 23, he was looking at all the scribes and Pharisees, and they were hoity-toity. We're going to the Sabbath today, and we are so special. And Jesus ripped them 3 times. Why? Because he could see their heart. And you know what? God sees my heart today, and God sees your heart. God knows. Anyway. Why not just say, okay, you know what? Yeah, God knows. I want to be without hypocrisy. No more. Without hypocrisy, without pretending to be what it is not, acting always in its own character, never working under a mask, seeking nothing but God's glory, and using no other means to attain it than those of his own prescribing. That was a quote by a commentator about this thought of without hypocrisy. Christ is your wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. He embodies all of these characteristics that we just covered this morning. All of verse 17 can be found in the life and the steps of the Lord Jesus when he was in the body of flesh for 3 years on this earth. And when we allow God to have full control of our lives, we will begin as well to show all of these same qualities on a regular basis. His wisdom will be our wisdom. Quickly go with me to Colossians 2. I cannot say let's pray and finish without going to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. They're hid in Christ. And get this, when you're saved, you are hid in Christ. Thank God for that. And he says here, I want all of these that have full assurance and be comforted. You're knit together in love and of the Father and of Christ and all of the treasures of wisdom, the treasures of wisdom. And then in verse 18 of our text, it says the fruit of righteousness. James 3:18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. And of them that make peace. The fruit of wisdom is seen in verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown. Think about that. When you plant something, what do you normally sow? Fruit or a seed? A seed. But where did the seed come from? Many times it comes from the fruit. When you go out there and your corn crop, all of you that have corn crops, probably none of us. Used to love going out to the sweet corn field that we used to live by. We were allowed to get as much of it as we wanted. Wow, I mean, that was just, well, I could go for one of those right now. Get some of that sweet corn, take all the husk off and all the fuzzies off, whatever that silk stuff's called, get it all off of there. And you know what? When I looked at that ear of corn, there was only one kernel, right? Wrong. Hundreds of kernels. But you know how that one stalk became one plant became a stalk with 2 or 3 ears on it? Maybe 3 or 4 kernels of corn. We used to plant it. My dad would have me put like two or three in each spot, and then you'd bury it, and then you'd have two or three ears with hundreds. So really, what were we planting? Yes, we were planting seed, but technically we were planting fruit. And as it says here, when that fruit is sown, more comes. Wow. The fruit can be seed. The fruit can be seed for more fruit. An apple has seeds. A peach has a pit. And on it goes. What are we saying here? Here's the take home. Here's just tied together. Wisdom from above provides fruit of righteousness, which brings more wisdom from above, which is planted, and more wisdom from above. And then it's planted, and it's a cycle. Just like that corn is a cycle. You save a few kernels, you plant them for the next crop. God gives me wisdom to give out, but I save a little bit as fruit. I plant it to God. I'm in Christ. And guess what happens? More wisdom comes. But when I keep all of it for me, and I just come in and I'm just living for myself, I'm not planting anymore. Now I've cut off the supply chain. And God says, okay, go for it. We'll see how long this lasts. And then when I get right, I say, I got to start planting again. God, you've given me something, not for myself, just to put in my pocket and take it home with me and enjoy it. You've given me all these things that's wisdom from above so that I can bring glory to you and your life. And God says, okay, that now we're cooking with oil again. Let's go. Plant the fruit, seed, or more fruit comes. Wisdom from above. This is from a God who's holy and loves you and loves me in spite of me. God has seen me that I've done so many things against God. And because of his mercy, he allows me to repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he cleanses me again. He cleanses you again. And he says, okay, let's go, let's go, let's go. And it isn't just so that we can say, look at us. It's so that we can point others and say, look at God. Look at my God. He's so big. He's so strong and so mighty. Nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his. The valleys are his. The stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And we praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Wisdom from above. Let's pray.